Good morning to everybody here in Texas House of Prayer. Good morning to Mary and Andy at home. Good morning to Kirsty at home. Tim, Holden, hopefully you guys get a chance to watch as you're out of town this week. And also good morning to those that have been in touch with Brother Steve or Eric or anybody else from the other countries that we've been hearing from. Just to let you guys know, we have been praying for you consistently here, gathered together on Sundays and Wednesdays, and then the prayer requests that are coming forth are sent out on our prayer text, our prayer chain, so that we continue to lift you guys up. So your prayer requests are not falling on deaf ears here at Texas House of Prayer, nor will they fall on deaf ears of the Lord either. It's interesting, Jason talked about the heart this morning and the posture of the heart. That's what we're going to be talking about today, is the heart. It's amazing how those things kind of chime together. Background on this one, I thought this was going to be a part four. It turned out not to be a part four, and then he changed the topic on me altogether, which was quite stressful last week. And thankfully, Steve said, "Hey, do you mind switching?" I said, "No, I do not mind switching, because right now I'm in between two messages. I don't know which one I'm supposed to do." And neither one of them are complete. So the title this morning is Check Your Soil. Title this morning is Check Your Soil. We'll be reading from Luke 8, 4 through 15. So turn in your Bibles, Luke 8, 4 through 15. Give you a minute to get there. Starting in verse 4, and it says, "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed his seed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. But others fell on good soil, sprang up, and yielded a crop, 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears, let him hear.'" Verse 9, "His disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?' And he said, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand.'" Verse 11. "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who hear, receive the word with joy, and these things have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away." Other text will say testing will fall away. "Now the one that fell among the thorns are those who, when having heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the one that fell on the ground, the one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." So we know Jesus speaks in parables regularly, and this parable, like many of his parables, are around agriculture, planting, sowing, seeding, reaping. That's how they made their living. That's how they made their livelihood. That's how they provided for their families. That's the trading, the bartering. That's how they existed. So everyone understood, when you go out and you plant a crop, you don't just go out and willy-nilly and throw a seed and hope it works. You prepare. You till. You take out the weeds. You take out the thorns. You try to get as many of the rocks out of the way. You try to get good, solid, soft, fertile soil so that you can have a good crop. I think there's two ways that this parable can be looked at. And the first one that I thought I was going to go with was that of evangelizing to new believers only. This is where he kind of threw the the why in the road. So the angle that we're looking at it from is that even though we are saved, even though we have salvation, even though we are serving Christ, even though we are seeking to be Christ-like, we still have to check our soil. We still have to look for those things that can slow the word from penetrating our hearts and growing within us and helping us to grow as well. So the same things that apply evangelistically to new believers, I think they still apply in our walk every day. The breakdown of the parable, the soil, obviously is the condition of the person's heart. Okay? What kind of dirt do you have? Check your soil, check your heart. The seeds are the truth or the gospel of Christ. The bird represents Satan. He's out to steal away those seeds so that they don't have time to grow. The sower in this parable is anyone trying to evangelize or disciple others. So if you have someone trying to speak truth to you, then they're trying to sow seeds of truth with you. Doesn't matter who they are. And again, like I said, it's not just about new believers. I believe it applies just as much to current believers as it does new believers. This is where sometimes the church can get lazy and they can get that stamp of salvation. They can find salvation. And then they just kind of relax a little bit, thinking everything's okay, not realizing that the enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy. And he starts by targeting your heart first. It was through a combination of the Word and the Spirit that our hearts were turned. And so the enemy looks to deceive and turn them back the other way. Claiming Christ means you're claiming that target on your back, and the enemy is out to attack your heart. Soil number one is the hard ground. Jesus says some fell on the wayside. So in old times, they didn't have like asphalt, paved roads, anything like that. They had packed down paths that were traveled. They would go in between farmland, in between crops, in between properties that people owned. And it was so heavily trodden that it was packed down and it was hard like concrete. When we go out fishing or hunting out at Blum at the river, once you get off 933 and go down to Rock Creek, there is a very, very well-defined path through the woods. Right now, everything is green. You've got all the stuff growing and turning green, but there is this about this wide. There's nothing on that path but packed down hard dirt. You can see the trail. That's what you're dealing with a hard heart. So when the seed hits this ground, a couple things happen. It bounces around. So you want it to land right there, but because the ground's so hard, it lands over there, or it bounces over there, and it stays on the surface of the ground. And what? Who eats seeds? Birds eat seeds. So they come and swipe that seed away, and has no time to germinate, has no time to take root, has no time to sink down into the soil beneath the surface to make an impact. My dad loves to feed the birds at our house. It's kind of funny because he'll complain, they already ate all the seed. I'm like, well, what do you think was going to happen? I mean, we go through about 600 pounds a week. No, not that much. But we go through a lot of bird seed, and you'll see them, even though it falls into the grass, you've got 50 birds on the ground jumping around just pecking through that grass. So they're able to find it within the grass. How much easier is it for a bird or for Satan to find it on a hard heart? When these seeds are left exposed, or when the Word is left exposed, if our hearts are hardened, we can't receive the Word. If you can't receive the Word, you can't live by the Word. If you can't receive the truth, you can't live by the truth. The phrase, in one ear and out the other, comes to mind. Anybody ever heard that? If you have a hardened heart, and it doesn't mean a fully hard, concrete heart, if your heart is hardened in any way, and someone tries to speak with you about whatever it may be hardened about, you're going to hear it through here, and it's going to exit out the other side, because you're not ready to receive. Some things that can cause hardening of our heart: unforgiveness. When we get offended, when we get hurt, when someone does us wrong, we want to hold on to that. Play the victim. Our culture right now is really good at playing the victim. Really good at playing the victim. They define themselves by the hurt. Rather than knowing they can let it go and let God take over the hurt and heal the hurt, and that they can forgive the other person and find healing that way, we hold on to it. We define ourselves by that. And our heart is hardened. And once it starts to get hardened, then the enemy has a chance to continue helping you to take slights the wrong way and hold on to them too long and become even more hardened. The toughness of the Christian life itself. You ever heard anyone ask, if Jesus is so good, why is this Jesus life so hard? I mean, you think about the counter gospel that's out there today, that Jesus loves you, everything's great and wonderful. That's not what Jesus says. He asks you to pick up your cross, not be comfortable. And so people get hardened because they've heard the wrong gospel, a false version of the gospel. They think that Jesus is supposed to make their life easy, and it doesn't, and then they hearts begin to harden and they turn away. Impatience, or desiring things on their own time rather than God's timeline. Anybody impatient here? I mean, it could be about anything. It could be impatient about breakfast. I mean, we are in an instant gratification culture, and it applies in so many ways. It applies even in our own desire to know more. Well, why hadn't God revealed everything? Well, you might not be ready yet. Be thankful for what he has revealed and keep digging so he can reveal more. But don't take it as an offense that, well, he's not telling me. He doesn't want me to know. Sometimes comfort can cause us to have a hardened heart. We've talked a lot here recently about being evangelistic, sharing the truth, going and working. Jesus said, draw near and then go. He sent the disciples out. He didn't call them to be comfortable. When you're called to give up something that is comfortable for you, easy for you, step out into something more difficult, it makes you uneasy, makes you nervous. It can harden your heart. Lack of consistent study, prayer, or proper fellowship. The Christian lifestyle is more than just reading your Bible. It's more than just watching something at home and worshiping on TV and hearing a message on TV. It's about the full effect of being in Christ. And if you're a part of Christ, you're a part of the body. If you're a part of the body, fellowship is a part of that as well. We like to keep people at an arm's length. I'm comfortable where I am. I just don't fit in. They're kind of weird. Whatever excuses come up, and we harden our heart toward being in fellowship. Lack of humility or the presence of pride, being me-focused, me-centered. You think so much about yourself, how in the world can you think about anybody else? If you wake up thinking about yourself, dreaming about yourself all day, go to bed thinking about yourself, you have no room, there's no space in your heart for anybody else. So how can you serve like Christ wants you to serve if you're too concerned about yourself? What does a hard heart look like? What does it sound like? Overly critical of others. It is easy to point out somebody else's flaws, isn't it? Especially when they're different from you. That's when it gets real easy. They struggle in a different area than you struggle. Oh, you can go to town on that. Instead of understanding that you also have things that people can be critical of, you have areas that you're trying to grow in, we just pick on that and harden our heart toward them. Instead of trying to help them or speak to them, we just leave them where they are and define them by that weakness. Overly critical of yourself. That one may surprise you a bit, but if you think about it, when you're overly critical of yourself, you're devaluing yourself. And if you devalue yourself, in essence, you're devaluing what God is desiring to do in you. You're not trusting in Him to do what He asked you to do. You're deciding whether or not you're equipped. You're deciding whether or not you're ready. And so you're critical of yourself and say, I can't do that yet. I'm not ready for that yet. Easily offended when the truth is shared or when correction is shared. Refusal or reluctance to submit to church leadership. Resistance to serve in the body that you're a part of. You might hear things like, I know I need to, but. I know I need to forgive them, but. I know I need to pray more, but. I know I need to have a softer heart, but I know I need to be more patient, but they just drive me crazy. Whatever you said before the but is gone. Whatever is left after the but is what remains. And what happens there is the reasons for not doing or not being or not changing are greater than your desire to do those things. You put yourself first, you've hardened your heart, and you're comfortable where you are. You hear nothing else this morning, understand this. You cannot grow in truth you have not received. You cannot receive it with a hardened heart. You cannot grow in truth you have not received, and you cannot receive it with a hardened heart. You might be thinking, but Dustin, I have salvation. But Dustin, I pray every day. I'm doing the Bible plan. What are you talking about, hard heart? I can't have a hard heart. I serve at my church. I took cookies to him last year. I said hi to my neighbor. Let's look at the disciples. The disciples, I know we know this, but it's always good to be reminded. They lived with Jesus. In physical human form. They ate with him. They drank with him. They sat at his feet and they learned from him. They watched him do miracles. They were empowered by him to do miracles. And yet they had hard hearts at times, didn't they? Mark 6. And this is after Jesus walked on the water and they're like, oh my gosh, it's a ghost. And he says, then he went up into the boat to them and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Mark 8, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see, and ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of fragments did you take up? They said 12. And when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many basketfuls did you take up? They said 7. How is it that you do not understand? Mark 16. This is after the resurrection. Later he appeared to the 11 and they sat at the table. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So before you say, I can't have a hard heart, if the disciples who physically lived with him, served with him, were empowered with him, could have hard hearts, I'm pretty sure we can too. We've got to guard against it, because once that heart gets hard, there ain't nothing getting in. The truth cannot get in to a hard heart. The enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy, and he aims for your heart. Guard your hearts against hardness. Soil number 2 is the rocky soil. Rocky is different than hard. The way that I visualize it is it's rock infested. So there's soil there. There's a whole bunch of rocks there. So in my mind, you think stumbling blocks, you think temptation, you think the challenges of life. The problem is rocky soil is that it is deep enough for roots to start, but it is too shallow for them to effectively act as roots. They can only go so deep before they strike a rock. They can only just go so deep before they hit a problem. No plant can survive without a healthy root system, and I looked this up and Googled it just because I like more professional language on what a root system is. Roots perform the following functions. They absorb water and nutrients from the soil. They feed the soil. So if your roots in the truth are shallow, if the roots in your heart or the truth roots in your heart are shallow, you're not being fed the truth. They anchor the plant firmly. You have no base. You have no anchor. You have no security in rocky soil. They store food and they transport water. Roots are vital to the word taking root in our heart. If we don't have a good root system, we don't have much. At salvation, we have soil deep enough for the water to begin to grow, but then something happens. We run into challenges. We run into hardships and opportunities that we didn't actually anticipate. But as we progress, we have to continue cleaning out these rocks because the enemy is going to keep throwing these rocks in. He's going to understand where you might be weak. He's going to understand where you might be more easily tempted. He's going to understand what makes you fearful. And he's going to keep throwing these rocks in. I remember my parents, we lived on 230 acres and they had for a time, they had a huge garden. I don't think it was an acre like Seth is trying to put on, but it was a big garden, and no matter how many times they ran that rototiller through there, every single year there were more rocks. Get them out, you're good. You go through it the next year, they're back. It's like they were growing beneath the surface. So these rocks will continue to appear. What does rocky soil look like? Can be resistant to put in the study themselves, the work to study themselves. They rely on Sunday morning, they rely on the pastor, they rely on the preacher, they rely on somebody else to give them what they need for their life rather than going to seek it themselves. It's shallow. Shies away when more is required, when change is required. You run up against something in life and you know that, oh, Lord's convicted me on this. I probably need to do something about that. But it's hard. It's uncomfortable. Inconsistent honor and respect of leadership. Why does leadership got to be so nosy? Always looking out for me. In a nosy kind of way. Why they got to do that? Kids know that about parents, don't we? It's our job to be nosy. The threat of persecution for our faith brings uncertainty. I know that in America, persecution looks a little bit different than it does in other parts of the world. We don't have the active going out, chaining, and arresting. But what would happen if the Lord called you to a gay pride parade in downtown Dallas to witness? Does that uncertainty of bringing truth to a whole mob crowd of disbelievers, unbelievers, wrong believers, does it scare you? And does it stop you from submitting and going to speak, hold up a sign, witness, whatever he's asked you to do? Fear creeps in more easily in overriding the faith in Jesus. Fear is greater than our God. Temptations become stronger, closer. This is another one I thought was interesting. Loss of gratitude or thankfulness. All of a sudden, we become me-focused again, and the things that yesterday we recognized as blessings from the Lord today are not enough. We need more blessing. If there were a blessing yesterday, there are a blessing today. And there'll be a blessing tomorrow. Not recognizing things that are blessings. That's easy. Y'all ever notice that anything you Google or search on your phone, if you have Facebook, it appears on the Facebook page? Like if you look, it doesn't matter what it is, like you look for, apart from my dad's bandsaw, and then all of a sudden I see bandsaw ads on Facebook. I'm like, I don't need a bandsaw, I was just looking for the belt for it. So then all this stuff that we seek is continued to put before us. We see it glorified in culture, and all of a sudden we're looking for different blessings than what the Lord desires to give us. We're looking for things that aren't meant by him to be blessings, but to be distractions. Make no mistake about it, rocks are not meant to do anything but to prevent your roots from growing deeper. They're meant to trip you up, to slow you, to stop you, to cause doubt. Going back to the disciples again, they argued who was the greatest in front of Jesus. We laugh at it, and I feel bad for the disciples sometimes, but how easy it is to trip up over ourselves in front of Jesus the way that they did. Who's the greatest? Who's going to sit at your right and who's going to sit at your left? Why are you focusing on that? You have work to do. Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to be puffed up. Actually, they didn't want to be puffed up. They were puffed up. And what happened? They said they did more than they did, sold it for so much, donated so much. They received instant judgment. Why? Because their pride and their desire to be puffed up was greater than just honoring the Lord with a gift. Even that, even giving something can be done in the wrong spirit and the whole thing's wrong. Again, understand, this whole message is about reminding us to protect our hearts. We're not done at salvation. We talked about it a little bit this morning in Sunday school. Salvation is meant to be worked out and to be walked out, which means when you turn away from your old ways, when you put off the old man and you put on the new, that means you have to practice that every single day. You have to put that into practice every single day, and it starts with your heart. Everything flows out of your heart. Look for rocks in your soil and cast them out in Jesus' name. They will be there. Lean on the word, not on your flesh for understanding. Colossians 3:5 says, so put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater worshiping the things of this world. Paul tells them, put them out. They're lurking within you. Be on alert. Be aware so that when they do spring up, you can pick up the rock and cast it out. Guys, guard your hearts against the rocks this morning. Soil number three is the seed scattered in the thorns and the weeds. This seed fell in the soil, and it started to grow. But it got choked out by the cares, the desires of this world. What does this look like? Jesus is an accessory, but not the main item. I'll fit Jesus in when it fits my schedule. You know what? I got golf this week. I can't go to church. I can't pray. I got gym this week. I can't do my Bible study. I'm climbing this corporate ladder right now. I don't really have time for that. I'll do that once I'm done with my career. But I'm so busy raising kids, I need time for myself. I don't have time for that because I'm tired. focus on the material, the worldly things. I'm not saying having good things is a bad thing, but they can rise to an unhealthy level to where you're pursuing them, and that's all you're pursuing. Worried about status or how we look to others, popularity, likability. We're not focused on being correct and being holy and being a light. We're focused on making sure we're well-liked. Giving God what is left and not the best. Again, when I get more time, then I will blank. Time is consumed with work or hobbies. Fear takes over more easily. Ungratefulness, there's that one again. We're so slow to recognize the blessings that we have that we focus on the things that we don't. And that ungratefulness chokes out the gratefulness and chokes out a lot of other things too. Can be two different people. You've got Sunday Dustin and the rest of the week Dustin. Should I not be the same on Tuesday as I am on Sunday? I've been that way. I've been Sunday Dustin, rest of the week Dustin before. Going back to the disciples again, you've got Peter responded to the possibility of persecution and denied Jesus three times. He just had people asking him, weren't you with him? Weren't you one of his disciples? No. Jesus got arrested, and all of a sudden the fear had roiled up in him, and he was like, ooh, it's getting real now. Aren't you with him? Nope. Don't even know the guy. The man who had just been empowered by Jesus to do the miracles of Jesus denied Jesus out of fear. The rich young ruler said he kept all of the commandments, but his possessions were just a little too important to him, weren't they? Jesus knew something about this man somehow, and he said, you know what? You do keep all the commandments. That's good. Why don't you sell some of this other stuff? Excuse me? I worked hard for this. You want me to get rid of it? I don't know about all that. Thorns and weeds distract you, and they choke out growth. You're no longer focused on God's word and God's ways. You have focused more on the worldly things like fear, pride, coveting, comfort, ourselves. The interesting thing about the weeds and thorns is it reminded me of Steve's message a year and a half ago, the little foxes that spoil the vine. I don't know if y'all remember that, but very briefly. These little foxes, they're all cute and nice and cuddly and soft and fluffy and fun, right? And then they grow, and they start tearing up your stuff. They start tearing up your garden. They start weeding out your vegetables. They tear up the vine. Those little foxes were temptations or sins or wrongs that, you know what, at first we may say, oh, but that's not that big a deal, and let it go, and then it grows into something. Well, the weeds are the same way. They start out small. Just because a weed or a plant ends up having thorns doesn't mean it starts with thorns, does it? And we think, I'll get to those weeds later. I got time. It's not a big deal right now. I can control that. For example, work is not a bad thing. Unless it rises to be of greater importance than God. Hobbies are not a bad thing. Having fun, fishing, hunting, cards, whatever it may be, are not a bad thing unless they rise to a greater importance than God. Having nice things is not a bad thing unless your pursuit of them rises to be a greater importance than your pursuit of truth. Fear or concern is not a bad thing. Understand what's going on in the world. With understanding what's going on in your community, in your church, the good, the bad, the ugly, all the things is not a bad thing. But if it causes you to be so stricken with fear that all you see or feel or respond with is fear, then it's risen to a level greater than God. Politics is not a bad thing. I mean, how do you know who to vote for if you don't look into who they are, what they believe, what they propose, all those things? But at the point that these politicians somehow become a savior, somehow these politicians become greater than the Lord, now you have a problem. these fine lines, these weeds. We leave them there because we think they're okay. But weeds never really stop growing. Thorns never really stop growing. And if you don't deal with these weeds and thorns early, they will choke out truth and life. There was a time, I don't know if I've shared this whole thing before, but one of the prior companies I worked with, I was there about 12 years, and this was a time when I was focused on my career more than I was anything else. And I had great success, promoted quickly, mover, shaker, all that stuff that people talk about. And one of the accounts that I had was large enough account to where if we lost that account, then the employment in the office that I was in starts to look different because it was that large an account. You might have somebody get demoted, you might have somebody get shipped out, whatever it may be. And my boss and his boss called me into their office and then the account manager, so I got these three guys staring at me. And he's like, in this particular customer, we had quarterly meetings to report back on results, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he said, Dustin, we've got to perform on these next two meetings, otherwise this account may go somewhere else. You're not going to look that good anymore. And then people might lose their job because this is a huge account for us. Just to give you an idea, I managed a team of 7 or 8 people, and at any given time, we had $12 to $15 million that we were managing. So you can understand 50, 60% of that being one account, maybe more. So it's a big deal. The stress got to be so much thankfully, this was a very short period of time. I had to take a shot just to take the edge off and go to sleep. Because I wanted that career. I wanted that job title. I wanted that promotion. I wanted that bonus. I wanted that notoriety. And these things grew up. And the stress of performing at this super high level caused me almost to go down a path, I don't want to say of no return, but of difficult return. Fortunately, I was able to wake up and realize this is going to end really, really bad. These weeds and these thorns in the soil, they distract us. I was completely distracted for 2 or 3 weeks during this time, trying to take the edge off just so I could go to sleep. That I didn't realize that the thing that was causing the stress was the problem. The thing that I was striving for was the problem. The thing I'm striving for was the thorn and the weed. Not that in and of itself it was bad, but it had become so great that other weeds and thorns were starting to rise up and potentially cause problems. They cause us to elevate things above God. They trip us up into temptation or sin. Colossians 3:1 says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Guard your hearts against the weeds and the thorns. Lastly, this morning, we've got the good soil. I think everybody's seen, we live in Texas, there's plenty of farmland around. When they're preparing to plant, anyone seen, especially like the black dirt? Black dirt always looks the prettiest to me. They till it up. They've got all the weeds. It's been sprayed. They've got the rows in the soil that you can see. And if they're perpendicular to you on the highway, you can look over and you can kind of see that little looks beautiful. Like it's all nice and perfect and pretty and ready. It's soft. It's fertile. It's ready. It's been weeded. It's been sprayed. It's been fed. It's nutrient-filled. Think about gardening. Ask my mom. It does not matter how many times you pull the weed. Tomorrow there's a new one. Doesn't matter how many times you till the soil. All of a sudden, where do these rocks come from? We have to be on guard. And it's a daily thing. It's an understanding of where we are. And it's not something we can do on our own either. Good soil represents a desire in that person to hear and do the will of God. It's easy to be a hearer. It's harder to be a doer. Someone who has true understanding in their heart of what the true gospel really is. A desire to be humble and sacrifice as Jesus sacrificed for us. To understand that to live the life of Jesus, to mimic what he did, there's two primary things that are required. It is sacrifice and it is service. You can't have a Jesus life without those two things. It doesn't work. That's what he did. That's all he did when he was here. So how can we live that way and not have that? a desire to be a servant leader. Someone who doesn't shy away from coaching or correction or rebuke. Raise your hand if you're perfect. Jason joked, but no. We're all in a sanctification process. We're not done. We're involved in it. So why in the world would we rebuke someone who is truly trying to help and correct and train and encourage and exhort? Someone who desires and celebrates the growth of others. This is a hard one. And you think, how is that a problem? Well, it can become a problem when you see someone else being exalted, you see someone else being recognized, and you're like, well, I want that. Why don't you be happy for them first? And then you can maybe get that later on if you're consistent in serving and sacrificing. They seek opportunities to be a blessing, just as Jesus was. They share. They host. They love. They pray. They teach. They obey. They honor. And they encourage, just to name a few. First Peter 5 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Keeping good soil is something we do together in fellowship as a body. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We should continue looking to nourish our soil. 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hebrews 4:11, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to feed your soil? You want to take care of your soil? You want to feed your heart? You want to take care of the heart? Start with the word of God. Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not just the ones that you can agree with easily, not just the ones that you're good at, even the ones that make you uncomfortable and remind you you're not done yet. Every word. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We cannot prepare our soil, our hearts, on our own. It's through the Word, it's through the Spirit, it's through proper fellowship, instruction, training. This is something we do together. We have to do it together. We're not lone wolves. I think it's just easy when you think about the posture of your heart. It shifts so easily back and forth day to day. We're all busy. We're all overly busy. But where does our hope come from? Where does your hope come from? Where does your strength come from? Same place your salvation came from. For us to be effective tools for the Lord, we have to have pure, clean hearts. And the only way we can do that is to be vigilant in keeping our hearts clean. Getting rid of the rocks. Getting rid of the weeds. The thorns. Making sure it's not hardened in any way. And we can't do this on our own. It takes the entire body working together. Webster's 1828 describes humility as an act of submission. So if you'd like to be humble before the Lord, you need to submit to the Lord. Amen? Amen. To have a clean heart, to have a heart ready for work, you have to submit to the Lord. And understand that whatever discomfort, whatever hesitation you may have in doing that, if you continue steadfast in that work of purifying your heart, you will receive the purity of heart that you sought out, and you'll be blessed by it, as will others around you. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Again, Lord, thank you for this word. We thank you that you are the discerner of our hearts, Lord, that as long as we seek it and we pursue it, Lord, that you will create a new heart within us, Lord, a clean heart, Lord, a soft heart, Lord, free from defect, Lord, that you will help us to grow, to mature, to be humble, to serve, to sacrifice, Lord, and to be molded and shaped into your image, Lord. We just pray that you help us to do that, Lord. We pray for openness to your word directly, Lord. We pray for openness and fellowship to one another. We pray for openness to leadership, Lord. We just pray that you continue, Lord, to work on us, Lord, to show us the areas in our heart that need attention, to help us to address them rightly, and to continue to mold and be shaped and be grown so that we can be instruments in the Redeemer's hands, Lord, used for your glory, Lord. Help our eyes to be ever on you, Lord. Help our ears to be ever attentive to your word, Lord. And just prepare our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.